Well, we are in a series called Praising God, very simple, practical title, but we've been covering it from various angles. And last week, and you'll see on the handout that I've given you, we answered a question, who is to praise God? I gave you 9 answers to that. Angels, saints, Gentiles, children, high and low, young and old, small and great, all men, all creation. Pretty much we can say that everyone, everything is to praise God. And now tonight we're going to look at it from a different question, and that is, how are we to praise God? And we'll look at this tonight and next time. And to begin, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 47. Psalm chapter 47. In Psalm 47 and verse 7, we have here the first answer on how we are to praise God. And let me read it to you. It says, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm." If I could read that to you back in a different version, it says this, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding." Now, I think that's huge, especially from my background as being a musician and having written songs and analyzed songs and all of that kind of stuff. And I've listened to my share of songs to say that not everything that you hear can you understand what you're listening to. Thank the Lord that they put lyrics on an insert or a sleeve inside of a CD jacket and you can read. But I have this personal contention that if I have to pull that out just to understand what is being said, then the message is not clear. Now, granted, I only listen to Christian music. I do that because I played the secular music before I became a Christian, and it had a very profound effect on my mind. And so even today when I hear certain songs, if I'm in a store because everybody plays music, I hear certain songs, they trigger certain events that are associated with those songs in that time in my life. Some events are fine. It's just a quick reminder of it, and then I move on from it. Other events are hang there for a while. It's nowhere like it is. Like it used to be. It used to be really bad that I'd have that song in my head for days and literally drive me crazy having that in my head, because that's not what I wanted in my head. So the only way I can encounter that or counteract that was to memorize a lot of scripture and to listen to a lot of Christian music. Then I had a replacement. I had something to draw on. And even today with certain songs, like I said, that come up like that and I need a song to draw on, I have a certain song that comes to my mind easier. It's interesting thing is it's the actual music that I use on the radio program that was written by a gentleman named Steve Camp. Steve Camp was a musician in the early 80s. He still is a musician, but he's a pastor now here in Florida, downstate. And he gave me permission to use his music to open and close our radio program. But it's, like I said, it's interesting, and it has nothing to do with any of that. It's just that his music comes to my mind. And I know how he feels about music because he's published a lot of information about that. And he would agree with me on this as well, or agree with the scripture, I should say, is that when we sing praise to God, it needs to be with our understanding. We need to understand what we're singing. We need to have a proper theology in what we're singing. We need to make sure that what we're singing is biblical. There's always a question raised that, is it okay just to be entertained by music? But I think to answer that, we need to go back to make sure that what we're listening to is biblical, because you don't want to let your guard down by, quote, just being entertained. You know what I mean? We want to make sure that what we're putting in our minds is something that we can use for the glory of God, something that's going to praise God. And certainly there's enough music out there that we have all the genres in terms of styles and types of music. If you're the type that likes country music, whether it's country gospel, there's just all kinds. We don't have an excuse. If you like jazz, there's Christian jazz. If you like rap, I don't like rap, but there's Christian rap. I can't understand it. That's why I don't like it. And I don't like that kind of beat. There's Christian rock. There's Christian contemporary. If you don't like any of that, you can listen just to hymns Or if you don't like any of that, you can listen to instrumental things. And I go a little further on things as I listen to them. I want to know about the people that I'm listening to. Are these people who are living lives for Christ and really have a seriousness and a serious commitment? So I'll listen to people like Stephen Curtis Chapman. I like him because I know a lot about him, and he's very faithful and very committed to the Lord. His neighbor is Jeff Moore, and when my older kids were growing up and we listened to them and got to go see them play and things like that, and they're the same way, him and Stephen Curtis Chapman, same views, they minister together. Music was a ministry to them, and still is. But that's the way I kind of look at things, regardless of who I listen to. I want to look at it in that idea. But when you talk about how we are to praise God, it should be offered intelligently. That's the first point. It should be offered with a proper understanding of God. It says, God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Understand when you sing, He's the King. And it should also be done with intelligent communication to God. You remember in 1 Corinthians 14, we've talked about this a few times, and that's the problem chapter where Paul's addressing the issues of speaking in tongues. And he makes this statement. He says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. God wants us to understand what we say, what we pray, what we sing. There has to be understanding there. You have a group of people that come along and say that we can speak in an unknown language. Well, guess what's the first thing that goes out the door? Understanding. You and I cannot understand gibberish because it's not a language. We can't understand it. We'll say that of little kids and we go, and they're making all their little noises and they're starting to learn how to talk and form words. And I'll do that with Ashlyn because she's forming certain words. And I'm like, I'll look at Jordan or Kara, I'm like, what'd she say? Because mom and dad's going to know more, right? And I go, what is she saying? I can't make out what she's trying to say. And they can make it out. And sometimes I question, is that really, are you accurately making this out? You know, but again, going back to this passage and going back to this whole issue in 1 Corinthians 14 is that we are to do it with understanding. It's to be intelligent. When we pray, Matthew 6, it's not to be bata, 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 bata. That's the word bata legeo. That's what the word means. It's just a bunch of gibberish. It's a bunch of sounds. Jesus says, don't come to me with vain repetition. That's bata legeo. Don't come to me with all these many words, thinking that you're going to be heard just because you have a lot of words in your prayer. He says, no, you got to enter into that closet. It's a secret place between you and me. And you go into that secret place, you go in there and you pray. So the first way that we are to praise, it should be offered intelligently. Let me give you a second way. It should be offered with the whole person, with the whole person. God requires all that is within you. You're still in Psalms. Go over to Psalm 103 and look at what he says there. That's a very familiar passage because we've looked at it a few times. But what does he say? David's talking to himself. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and what? All that is within me. Bless his holy name. A while ago, I was talking about the heart and talking about the mind and talking about that when the scripture talks about the heart, it's talking about you. It's talking about everything about you. It's that immaterial part of you. It's not talking about this pumping organ. To the Hebrew, it was the seat of emotions. But we know that it encompasses more than just the emotions. The old King James word would be the bowels. It would use that. But Psalm 103, it just encompasses what it means. It's all that's within me. When I praise God, I am to do it intelligently, and I'm also to do it with all my heart. I'm to do it with all that's within me. I'm to give Him everything I have and not hold back anything. Not to be just a part of me, but to be all of me. And I know, you know, the challenges that you and I go through every day, and sometimes things that we walk in here with, that we're carrying in our mind. And those things can be hindrances, you know, to us in giving God all of our heart, because our mind is over here on other things too. But you've got to come to the place, you know, in those moments to where you are able to put that aside, lay that down before Him, and to give Him everything you got. Over in Psalm 104 in verse 1, it essentially says the same thing. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty." And here again, it's talking about blessing Him with your whole soul, all that is within you. Verse 35 says, "May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord," what? "Oh, my soul." Praise the Lord. And the idea of soul, that's the word nephesh. It occurs 753 times in the Bible. It's translated 475 times as soul, 117 times as person. And again, it's referring to the immaterial part of a person. It's the inner person. See, God requires all that expresses you. Your mind, your will, your emotions. Isn't that what makes up a person? Listen to some of these other Psalms. Psalm 9:1, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works." Psalm 11, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." Psalm 138, verse 1, "I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods. I will sing praises to you." Again, heart in Hebrew referred to the seat of emotions, the bowels. And it's all of you, encompasses everything about you. When you hear those words, "Praise the Lord, O my soul," or "Praise the Lord with all that's within me," it's essentially saying that you're giving God everything. Everything. How are we to praise Him? Intelligently. We are to praise Him with our whole person. Our whole person. William Finner, he says, "Grace comes not to take away a man's affections, but to take them up." I've been in churches where they've sat there and you thought you were in a funeral service. No one would utter anything. It was quiet. The theology was right on. The preaching was right on. But thought they was speaking to dead corpses sitting in the room. Nobody said anything. Nobody said an amen. Nobody even sneezed. You know, it was just dead. But then I've seen the other extreme. I've seen where the preaching lacked and it was weak and the people were lively and everything and they were very emotional. There wasn't the proper balance there. You needed both understanding. You need correct theology. You need a correct understanding of Scripture. But you also want the will. You want the emotions. You want everything. You know, in John 4:24, it says, "God is a spirit and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." It's not saying we must worship Him in the Holy Spirit. That's true, but that's not what it's saying right there. It's saying that we are to worship Him in spirit. There's the enthusiasm in our worship. We need to be in the moment. We need to be caught up with all that's within us as we worship Him, because who is He? He's King. He's God. And so we should be caught up in that moment. And He wants all of our hearts. Let me give you a third one. That it should be offered with your senses. Your senses. And let me just break that down. First of all, our lips are to speak His praise. Our lips are to speak His praise. Thomas Brooks says, "We know metals by their tinkling and men by their talking." And no, he didn't talk to Sharon when he said that. Or Elaine. Here, our lips are to praise. We're to praise God. Psalm 63, verse 3. "Because your loving kindness is better than life," the psalmist says, "my lips shall praise you." And there he's responding off the goodness and the kindness of God. Psalm 119, verse 171, he says, "My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes." So he's praising God because he has experienced the loving kindness of God. He's praising God because he is learning God's law, God's word. Our mouths are to be the instruments of His praise. Psalm 51:15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Psalm 63:5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. So we need to train our mouths, right? We need to train our mouths in what we say and what we do as we praise God. We respond to the loving kindness of God. Therefore, our lips praise Him. We respond to the learning of Scripture. Therefore, our lips will utter praise. And when we open our mouths, then, is to show that praise. Let me give you a fourth one. So as we praise God, how we are to do this is to be offered intelligently, is to be offered with the whole person. It is to be offered with your senses. I think even the ears would come into that as well. And then number four, it should be offered with a proper attitude. A proper attitude. William Gurnall says, Christ takes no more delight to dwell in a sad heart than we do to live in a dark house. So really what should be the demeanor of our life is joy. You know, I didn't say happiness. Happiness is based upon circumstances. Joy can maintain regardless of the circumstances, because joy is based upon a whole different thing. Happiness is based upon what we have, based upon what we experience, based upon what happens in our life, happenstance. Okay? Joy is the opposite. Joy has the opportunity to reign in our life regardless of the circumstances. Why do you think James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience? Why does he say that? Why does he start out by saying, evaluate this trial with joy, because you know that this is a test of your faith? You say, well, trials are not fun. Trials are very uncomfortable. There's a lot of pressure on your life. They bring about a lot of sadness or frustration. But he says, even in the midst of all of that, you can praise him. You can have the inner joy. I think it all couples in with several things, like Philippians 4:6, where it says, be anxious for nothing. That means stop worrying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then it says, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are just, it just goes through a whole litany of things to think about, what we should be meditating on. So he starts out, stop worrying, pray. And when you pray, you let those requests go up to God, but you got to do it with thanksgiving. You got to have a thankful heart as you pray. And maybe you're in a situation, God, this is not really something I can find joy in, or something I can find a means to be thankful about, but I'm going to choose to be thankful, because first of all, it's going to demonstrate that I really trust you, that you're in control of this and you're going to take care of this. Even if this is prolonged, or even if you don't give me the answer I'm looking for right now, you are still in control. So I'm going to thank you for this trial. I'm going to thank you because in this trial, I'm going to be different. I'm going to learn from this, and I'm going to thank you that you're going to help me. And you're going to help me to see this, okay? So you can start there, and you just keep taking it further. You resting on God. You rest on Him. The only reason why that we don't have joy is because we worry. We don't have joy because we take matters in our own hands. We don't let our Heavenly Father carry these things. Because, again, you think about it. Earlier in that chapter in Philippians, in verse 4, you know what he says? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. And that was a command. He says rejoice all the time in Scripture. Does it in a way that we're commanded to do it. And the only way you're going to have joy and rejoice is you're going to have to trust God with everything else. And you can just praise Him for the victory before it even happens. That's what the Israelites to do. We know when they sent out the army, it started out with the choir in front. It wasn't because they were horrible singers. And they wanted them to get shot or killed or whatever. They were singing the victory march. They were singing the praises of God who was going to deliver and who was going to give the victory in this battle that was taking place. He said he would go before them. They just had to trust him. So joy is a first attitude that we need to have. Psalm 63:5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Don't you like it when your kids come to you and they're happy, they're joyful, you know, and they have the joy of the Lord in them? Psalm 98:4, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. In chapel today at school, one of our teachers was sharing that her mom would sing the song, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And she would sing that when she was upset. And that was her way of getting her mind and her focus back where it needed to be. You know, trials do knock us off our, that's the word I'm looking for. It causes us to teeter in the wrong direction. It kind of messes up our balance there. But to get back on that, or to maintain where we need to be, is that we need to rejoice regardless of what's going on. Sure, things are sad in our lives. Deaths are sad. Our loved ones die. And we're sad over that. No one in Scripture says that we can't be sad. In fact, Solomon says there's a time for everything, right? He talks about sadness. The problem is if we act like the world, as people that don't have hope. We are people that do have hope. So we can be sad, but we can also rejoice in the fact that we have God who's in control. We can rejoice in the fact that our loved ones, if they knew Jesus, they're with Jesus, right? We'll see them again in the air, in the rapture. I mean, there's a lot of things that we can bring into this. So joy is one. Gladness is another one. It says Psalm 4:7, you would put gladness in my heart more than in the season than their grain and wine increase. Being glad is a decision of the will. It's not an expression of your emotions. It's a decision of your will. One person says the Gospels record Jesus as breaking up every funeral he attended. He who knew no sin had personality overflowing with gladness. Now, he did have a way of breaking up funerals, didn't he? He didn't raise them from the dead. Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Interesting, singing's connected there with that attitude of gladness. A third proper attitude would be thankfulness. And I've already hit on this. One person says, whatever we have because God, in his grace and generosity, has given it to us. When we realize this, there comes into our lives a joyful gratitude for what we do have, and we are freed from resentment and anxiety over what we don't have. And Psalm 147 and verse 7 says, sing to the Lord with thankfulness. Sing praises on the harp to our God. So as we sing, then we are to sing with a thankful heart. We're to sing with joy. We're to sing with gladness. Psalm 95:1-2, it says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. A.W. Tozier, he writes, gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God, and it is one that the poorest of us can make and be not poorer, but richer for having made it. So we want to have that. You know, one of the things that gratitude produces when we look at what God has done for us and sending Jesus to die in our place and giving us salvation is that we're thankful, we're grateful for what he's done. And there's nothing that we could do, even through all eternity, to pay back what he has done. But at least we could have grateful hearts. At least we could trust him. I mean, we trusted him with our life to save us. Why can't we trust him every day in our life, you know, for what we go through? Nothing goes through, nothing goes on in our life that he doesn't know, for one, or that he doesn't allow. Everything in our life is something he's allowed to happen, allowed to be there for one reason or another. So we are to offer praise to God intelligently. We're to do it with the whole person. We're to do it with our senses, and we're to do it with a proper attitude. And I hope that as you take this home with you and as you pray, that you can think about these things as you pray. Father, we thank you for this time together in your word, and we thank you for this study of your word, and we thank you for this time for us to be together tonight. Again, be with those who couldn't be with us. Help us to take the practicality of these things we talked about tonight and to apply them to our prayer time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.